Well, so much for surprises. I was going to surprise. No, not at all. But as Peter said, this morning we're continuing what we looked at last week and thinking about living for Jesus in the workplace. So how are we going? That's the last one, guys. So you need to take me right back to the very... That's the first one. Oh, good. All right, that's right, good. Stick with me, we'll get there. So we're going to continue this idea, this theme that we started last week of talking about living for Jesus in the workplace. And last week we were in Philippians and we talked about this beautiful descriptive verse that the Apostle Paul used of shining like stars. We live in this corrupt world, that's our reality, and where we live, we are to shine like stars. Now, I just want to say at the outset, I'm using the word workplace in very broad terms. Basically, when you're not here. Okay? So if there's a better word, will you use that in your head? But basically, when you're not here, we're talking about living for Jesus there. All right? But I know for the majority of us, we work, and it's very discouraging to hear that Peter doesn't work, albeit he's at university. But nevertheless, if you're at university, you potentially are working. If you're, you know, not working for money, don't ever let anyone suggest to you that you don't work, a la a woman at home. You work. We know that. So that's the broad spectrum. Well, last week I set you some homework. Oh, everyone said, that's right, I forgot about it. Oh, the cat ate it. I set you some homework and suggested that someone might like to share something of their workplace and how it goes for them in their workplace. What does it look like for them? What's their situation and whether positive, negative? You know, I'm open. So I don't know if anyone did want to just take up the opportunity of, hey, yeah, this is what happened with me over the last week. I mean, you've got, you know, like 30 seconds to get to the microphone. We can come to you. Colin will come to you if you don't want to, but just stand up. Does anyone want to take the opportunity? All right. That's okay. I'm going to work on the premise that you're shy and that you're not either A, at work, and that you're not thinking about how do I live for Jesus in this environment, in this situation. Last up, Derek, is that a hand I see? Okay, Derek, thank you. Just where you're standing, Colin's got a mic behind you. All right, well, let's move on. You might, by the end of this morning, want to share something, and if you do, we'll jump up at the very end. Well, last week as we started to think about this and this notion of shining like stars and as we looked together at Philippians, we saw that really it begins here. It begins with who I am, my walk with Jesus. If I'm to shine like a star in a dark place, then God wants to do some stuff in me. And we talked about that last week. But it's interesting because it actually goes beyond that. And I think Derek talked a little bit about that. He talked about who he is as a person, his character. He's honest and ethical in his business dealings. But it does require us going beyond that. And I found it interesting that as I read on in Philippians, we encounter Timothy and Epaphroditus, these two men. And as we look at these men, and what I want to do this morning is look at these guys, and I want to think about them as models for us in our lives, in our workplace, regardless of where that is. Our 24/7, Monday to Friday sort of, you know, Monday to Saturday sort of lives. Because it's interesting as we look at their lives, what we can learn from them. So let's open our Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. We're thinking about living for Jesus in the workplace. And as I look at these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, yes, I think they've got something to teach us. I want to start with Epaphroditus. And I want us to think in terms of how we see ourselves. When you arrive at work, okay, it's Monday morning, you feel like death warmed up, you don't want to be here, whatever it is, how do you see yourself? What's your perspective on, oh, this is who I am here right now? It's kind of interesting. Epaphroditus is interesting. Paul is in prison currently in the context of this letter. He's in prison in Rome. And the church in Philippi sent Epaphroditus, one of the church members from Philippi, to Rome. He went with a gift of money and he went with the express responsibility of caring for Paul in prison. That's how it worked in prison in those days. You're sent to jail. Unless your family or someone came to care for you, you starved to death, you had no clothes, life was hard. Epaphroditus is there in Rome. He is caring for Paul's physical needs. But in the course of fulfilling his responsibility in verse 27, Epaphroditus got sick and he almost dies. And then in verse 28, Paul decides to send him back to Philippi. So the situation is, and Epaphroditus is obviously carrying this letter that Paul has written. He's coming back. So imagine us. We're the church at Philippi. We've sent one of our members. You know, we've sent Sam off. I think Sam would do this really well. We've sent Sam off to visit Roger in jail in England. Good job. And he's taken a gift and he's looking after him. He's cooking great food for him. Sam gets sick. Now, so Roger's sending him back with this letter of encouraging us. But there's a tone in the way he writes the letter. He says, I want you to receive him back and to honour him. There's a twinge in which Paul is concerned that some of us might look at Sam coming back saying, didn't do the job, got sick instead of looking after him. It's a bit of a failed Christian worker sort of thing, you know. You're not, brother. But the impression you get is Paul says, I want you to honour this guy. Now, let's be clear. I don't get the impression that Epaphroditus was one of these gung-ho out there guys, you know, charging ahead. You know, you read the missionary stories and these guys have gone and they've just charged ahead and achieved amazing things, and they had these outward personalities, you know, and they talk with every person they meet, the dogs, the cats, the lampposts, and they lead them all to Jesus. I know people like that. And every time I'm with them, I go, man, how come that doesn't happen with me? How come, God, you don't use me like that? Well, I get the impression Epaphroditus, I sense he was maybe just like me. And let's be clear also what this guy was doing. He was cooking food. That's what he was doing. But what intrigues me is the way Paul sees him. The perspective. You know, it's like Paul puts this pair of glasses on and he's looking at Epaphroditus, and I'm going, hang on, Paul, that's not who I see. Are you sure you've got the right guy? I mean, look at this, verse 25. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. I mean, come on, Paul, you're laying it on a bit thick, as we say in English. You're pushing him up a bit high here. I mean, man, he was just the cook. But Paul's language is amazing. He's my brother. He and I stand together as brothers. We're together as one. Kenneth Woose, the Greek scholar, put it rather well. He said, this word brother levels off the distinction between nobility and peasants and creates an aristocracy of which all are members, the aristocracy of heaven. Paul is not saying Epaphroditus is less than me. Oh, yes, I'm the Apostle Paul. Oh, yeah, I've carved up the known world for the gospel. I've gone and I've done it. And Epaphroditus, he's not as good as me. My brother. But my fellow worker. His view of him is that he is a fellow worker in the work of the gospel. He's standing alongside of Paul. There's no difference between them. My fellow soldier. The language is amazing. Paul often uses this language, this military language, to describe the work of the gospel. And it's fitting for us, having celebrated and remembered the sacrifice of those who have served Australia in the military, to with Anzac Day yesterday. It's fitting for us to think about this language, my fellow soldier. How do we view ourselves? My fellow soldier? Because the language that Paul is, the picture that Paul is painting here is of we are sent, commissioned by God to serve him in the army of God. Today I don't think I'll fight. No, I think I'll just stay here. Excuse me, you're in the army, get up, go. You don't make the decisions, you're told what to do. That's what, it's obey orders stuff. It's your life isn't your own sort of stuff. I mean, my grandfather served in the First World War. My father served in the Second World War, and they've both now passed away. But just listening to their stories, the levels of hardship that they experienced were quite phenomenal. My fellow soldier. I mean, at one level you go, well, actually, it wasn't that hard for Epaphroditus. I mean, he came from Philippi, he came, he brought money with him, he's looking after Paul, it's all pretty easy at one level. But Paul sees him as his fellow soldier. Your messenger. Now, this word messenger really is an interesting word. It, in its context, it's an ambassador sent on a commission, and you can see that. Epaphroditus was the ambassador from Philippi, representing the Philippians to care for Paul. But It's an interesting word because it's the word that Paul uses here, the Greek word, is the same word used to describe the service of the Levitical priests in the Old Testament temple. So you know how, you know, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, but it was translated into Greek. And the Greek word that is used here in the New Testament was the Greek word that was used in the Old Testament to describe the service of the Levitical priests. Now, over the centuries, the church has been infiltrated by pagan thinking. And the pagan thinking I'm referring to specifically is the distinction between what we call the sacred and the secular. So the sacred is the things of God, and the secular is Monday to Friday, 24/7, the work stuff. And it's a pagan thought that these things are separate. And that's influenced the church in all sorts of ways. So in some expressions of church, people in my sort of role would wear distinctive clothing that marks them as separate. I'm not part of you, I'm separate from you. Oh, I'm sacred. I do God stuff. And oh, you're laity. That sort of thinking. Well, this language here is really interesting because Paul is describing Epaphroditus as your messenger and you as the one who is doing exactly what the Old Testament priests did in exactly the same way they served God at the temple. What he is doing is sacred. It's an interesting concept. It is as much sacred as the Jewish temple service. When you look at all these words, could it be that Paul is looking at what Epaphroditus is doing and saying, man, you are a servant of God? And could it be that we need to start thinking differently about how we see our Monday to Friday 24/7? I mean, and we'll come to this even in more detail in a moment. But let me just deposit the thought there, that there is no distinction. And could it be that God has put you where you are, albeit you might feel incredibly inadequate and overwhelmed and all sorts of things, but could it be that God has put you exactly where you are for the express purpose of giving him glory and honour right where you are? And it starts with thinking about how you see yourself. But we see also here, as we move our gaze towards Timothy, Paul helps us think about how we see our colleagues. Now, I've worked in all sorts of contexts. I've had businesses and I've employed over 50 people. I've supervised several people in large teams and things like that. And I've worked at one stage in my life, I was an administrative cog in a wheel. And I didn't particularly like that. I was this faceless person who clocked in and clocked out. Clocked in, clocked out. And did these tasks. And as long as I did all my tasks, everyone was happy. And I was kind of a bit like this, you know. I was this faceless individual, this non-entity. And indeed, we can do that all the time, can't we? When we go to work, I mean, how do you view your colleagues? Are they actually people? Or are they faceless entities? When I look at Timothy, I get the impression he didn't see them as these non-entities who they're around me and they help me achieve my goal. They're just there to bring me this so I can do that and so I therefore can get to the end of the day. No. He sees them as people, individuals. Again, the language is incredibly revealing. I mean, notice here, concerning Timothy, what Paul says in verse 20, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. There's none equal to Timothy. Timothy sees these people. Now, look, Christian workers can do this as well. It's easy to, you know, where our goal is the church and the running of the church and all that the church does. And the people are not kind of, you know, well, yeah, they need to be here and they need to be part of it. But oh, who are they? I don't know. You know, we can do that as well. But Timothy, yes, sure, he's involved in Christian work, but he sees people as people. Where did he learn that? He learned it from Paul. Where did Paul learn it from? Jesus. I mean, I'm amazed. You read the Gospels and look at the degree to which Jesus saw people. He saw people. He saw what was going on in their lives. Now, I know every one of us sitting in this room are different personalities. And I know myself, you know, so you might think I'm this super outgoing sort of person. Well, actually, I'm not. And I know many of you aren't necessarily outgoing sort of people. And by personality, we'd be just as happy to sit in a room by ourselves and read a book. However, Jesus walked outside his comfort zone and gave himself to people. And this comes as a real challenge to us, because could it be that when I go to work, I see these horrible people doing all this horrible stuff and they're just faceless individuals, when in fact God has put me there so I might actually see them as human beings? See people as human beings. I mean, and actually be interested in their welfare, be interested in their lives. Now, I know, I understand, the minute you do that, it becomes overwhelming. I mean, do you actually want to know what's going on in these people's lives? Because at times it's just crazy. When you start hearing about what they did last week and what happened, and you go, I have no idea how to handle that. That's fine. That's okay. But let me tell you something. People know when you're actually interested in them. And it could be that there are people in your workplace that no one in the world is actually interested in them. It could be people in your workplace that actually, that there's no one knows them, that they've got a cat called Mary and a dog called George. Oh, Mary's and Mary. Rover and Frisky the cat. My apologies. Can I do a total aside? No, I'll do that later. I just thought of something. Well, you know, there are people who are desperate for someone just to be a little bit nice to them and interested in their lives. See, Timothy shows a genuine interest in the welfare of these people. He saw them as people. And he spent time with them. And can I suggest to you that the reason why he was able to do that is in verse 21. Because Timothy does it and Paul is saying, well, everyone else looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And you know why we can't actually see people? Because we're actually got our eyes on ourselves. And we're preoccupied with ourselves. And to actually see the people around you, you need to stop looking at yourself and actually look at the people. And look, I understand in your work situation, my work situation, the pressure is enormous. The expectation is great. And you think, how will I survive today? Kevin, are you out of your tree? Are you actually asking me to spend some of my energy in this place actually engaging with these people? As human beings, when I'm so under pressure right now, I'm not actually surviving. Try it. I dare you. And see what God might do. See what God might do. Yes, it's an interesting thing. So, how we see ourselves, how we see our colleagues, and a third one, what is it we're doing? Can I suggest that we're serving him? And I alluded to this before. But again, notice the language in verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because he, as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. He served with me in the work of the gospel. I'm going to work today, and you know what I'm doing today? I'm earning money. You know what I'm doing today? I'm buying a house. I'm buying food. I'm getting a great education for my kids. I'm getting a new car. I'm doing this. I need new clothes. I'm building up my status in the society. I mean, that's how we think about work. Well, I want to encourage you to think radically differently. Could it be, as I alluded to before, God has put you where he has put you, that you might serve him? As I walk into this place today, sure, I'm earning income. Sure, I need to care for my family. Sure, I need to buy food and houses. I'm not knocking any of that. We've got to do that. But I'm walking into this place today, I'm serving Jesus. No distinction between sacred and secular. I'm here to serve the King. Well, having said all this, let me make some suggestions as to how we might approach this at a practical level. And there are lots of things we could say here, but I'm just going to suggest three things that we could do. And it's interesting for me because I find it all hinted at in the way Paul relates to Timothy and others throughout the New Testament. And the first is this. So we're thinking about, how do I live for Jesus in my workplace? The first is gentleness. I hope that surprises you. It surprised me. Because we often take a defensive posture as Christians, and I think our society has pushed us into that a little bit. You know, I've got to defend my, you know, Christianity because they're out to get us. Maybe I'm just paranoid, but we take this defensive posture. But it's interesting, as you read the scriptures, the New Testament encourages us, and indeed, let's remember, the New Testament Christians, they really were being attacked. I mean, physically attacked, getting killed. Paul's in jail, remember. But the posture that we're encouraged to take is one of gentleness. Now, again, I know our personalities are different, but this is really interesting. So we're going to flick around a little bit. But 1 Timothy chapter 6. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. It's kind of interesting here because Paul, he's writing to Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all this. So all the stuff he's been talking about, the false teachers, the love of money, all this stuff up above. So you flee from all this and pursue. So chase after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, it's interesting to think about. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance are all character inward things. Gentleness is about how I relate to people, how I talk to a person. We see this over the page in Titus chapter 3. In verse 2, he's saying, you know, remind the people in verse 1 to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. And then he says, you know, look, be ready to do whatever is good. Verse 2, slander no one, be peaceable and considerate, and always gentle toward everyone. Always gentle. In the way I talk to these horrible people that I work with who don't deserve any skerrick of niceness, be gentle towards them. Speak gently towards them. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll come back to this in a few moments. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. He's saying, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So Paul's really hinting at something here. Can I suggest to you that if we want to actually engage with people in our workplace, we need to think about this aspect of our way we communicate with gentleness. Am I there to win an argument? Am I there to win the fight? No, actually, I'm there just to be gentle with this person. This word gentleness means not rough or severe, kind. So, are you known in your workplace? He's really kind. She's just a nice person. Is that the way they describe you? Every time they talk to me, I get the impression they're interested in me and they're really nice to me. They're not putting me down. I talk to those guys, I feel horrible. They never make me feel bad. They're just a nice person who makes me feel nice. What a revolution that would be. I mean, it's crazy. Let's start a revolution. A gentleness revolution. How cool would that be? Someone's horrible to you in the supermarket. Just respond to them with gentleness. Obviously, they're having a bad day. Something's going wrong in their life. So, are you okay? Can I help you? I don't know, you know. It's just, let's walk outside our comfort zone. It's not about us. Gentleness. The next one may be more obvious is prayer. But it's rather interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 2, back to 1 Timothy. It's rather striking here. All right, so Paul is writing to Timothy. He's, you know, this young pastor looking after a church, whatever. And he's saying, chapter 2, verse 1, I urge you then, and what struck me was this first of all. So what's your priority? This is it. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, context is everything in the Bible. And it's interesting, Paul's saying, okay, you Timothy, this is one church, you know, this is what I want you to encourage to happen in the church. First of all, pray. Pray for the kings, those in authority, those in power, that it might go well with you. Why? What's sitting behind that? Because God wants them to be saved. So do you pray for the people at your work? Not that God, you would let justice prevail and strike my boss right now. I wasn't thinking of that kind of prayer. I'm not sure that's what Paul is hinting at. We're inclined to think like that, but Paul is praying a different kind of prayer. That God would bless them, encourage them, work in their lives. You see, if you actually dare open the door and start to find out about their life, you go, oh, good grief, your life is an absolute mess. Well, you've got something to pray about for them. I mean, in Colossians chapter 4, it comes through again, the same theme. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Maybe we need to pray for one another. And your homework today is this. After the service, you didn't want to share up front. That's okay. Why don't you talk to each other about your work situation and pray for each other in your work situations? Or your Monday to Friday, 24/7. What's going on in your life? Let's encourage each other and pray for each other. And that's what Paul is praying. Pray that we might get us some open doors. Open doors to share Jesus. To be who God wants us to be. There's a really cool one I want you just to quickly know. And I hope you're just writing these down. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. Now, Jeremiah is an ancient Israel prophet, and he's writing at a time when the nation of Israel is being sent by God in judgment into exile, and they go into Babylon for 70 years. And Jeremiah 29:7 says, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile." Interesting idea. The Jews are getting sent to Babylon, and God is saying to them through Jeremiah, when you go there, don't fight against it. Seek its peace and prosperity. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Pray for your business. It's an interesting idea. Pray for where you work. You know, as it goes, so goes you, sort of stuff. That's what's going on here. And it's an interesting dimension. All right. Third one is be ready. Back to 1 Timothy. And we've looked at these scriptures already. But 1 Timothy chapter... 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, of course, we understand Timothy's context. And Paul is encouraging him, preach the word. But I think there's a principle here for us. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. This notion of be prepared in season and out of season. If I see myself as a servant of God in this place of work, then do I actually take time to prepare myself? Craig and I have run 2 preaching classes. So several of you have come. It's an 8-hour workshop, and we love doing it, and we'll keep doing it. But one of the things I say in the process to people, if you haven't prepared to preach, well, I'll probably tell you to sit down. Because if you've not prepared, why are you standing up? If we're going to serve God, we need to get prepared. So if I'm going to work, and at work I'm there to serve God, then can I suggest you need to be prepared? And the way maybe I need to be prepared is different to the way you need to be prepared. And I'm not suggesting it's easy. I'm not suggesting the stuff we face is easy. But I just want to encourage you to start thinking about, well, what is going on in the world out there? How do we relate to that as Christians? Not to give the pat answers. You know, oh, he said this, therefore I say that, like a vending machine. Life's not like that. But do you know how to share the gospel? We will be running a workshop later in the year. Maybe you need to come. But do you know how to, you know, prepare? I appreciated Derek's language before, where he said, I haven't had, you know, I've been doing this business for a long time. I meet these people for a long time. And I've had a couple of opportunities when they have asked me to share something of Jesus. None of them have come to Christ. That's the picture. It was when they ask me. You know, they're never going to ask a grumpy, horrible person. Gentleness. This in season and out season. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15. We've looked at it already. It's a great verse to think about us in our workplace. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be ready. Always be prepared. So we need to start thinking about the issues that are dominant in our culture. I mean, how do you respond to the inevitable conversations about refugees or homosexuality, or the execution of the a couple of guys in Indonesia. You know, what are the topics going on in your workplace? This is the stuff we need to think about. And how do I respond to that? Not to prove the point, not to win the debate, but to, well, actually, this is how I view it. So gentleness, prayer, be ready. We could spend a lot more time, but I just wanted to whet your appetite, to get you thinking. And then finally this morning, then, let's wrap all this up. Basically, what I'm encouraging you to do is take Jesus with you to work. Don't leave him at the door. I mean, we all understand that's an impossibility, but you understand my sentiment. Take Jesus with you to work. And back in Philippians chapter 2, it's kind of interesting, some of Paul's language. Like in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, I am confident in the Lord. And there is this sense in which Paul lives out his life, which is this overflow of living in his life in Jesus. Paul does nothing apart from the fact that Jesus is in him. And he is conscious of the fact that I'm in Jesus, Jesus in me. The reality is the Holy Spirit is living in me, giving me life. And I'm trusting him. I'm looking to him. And as I said last week, I just want to encourage us to think totally different. That as we walk into work, God, I'm walking in here with you. But more significantly, you're walking in here with me. You're present. You're active. You, Holy Spirit, got here to this place long before I ever got here. You, Holy Spirit, know every one of these people. And I basically don't want to know them, but you know them. You, Holy Spirit, are able to work in their lives way beyond what I can do. I have no idea how to respond to that crazy guy over there who keeps on bringing up this red herring and seems to make it his sport to give me as a Christian a hard time. I have no idea how to respond to that guy. But God, you do. Let's go. I'm terrified. With me? A radical, radical difference. Everything we do, everything we are, I surrender all. That's what we sing. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for work. I thank you for your good provision that you, in your love in creating us as human beings, gave us the provision of work that we might live, that we might care for families, that we might enjoy the goodness of your creation. And yes, Lord, we thank you for work. But we recognize, Lord, that we're there as Christians. And Lord, I know for some of my brothers and sisters here, their work situation is incredibly difficult. But Lord, we're looking to you. We're looking to you for a revolution, a radical shift, that God, you would just gently by your Spirit, step by step, help us think about how to be your followers in that place where we hang out Monday to Friday, 24/7. Lord, you know who we are. You know what we need, and we're looking to you. So come, Holy Spirit, bless and encourage my brothers. Fill us afresh. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.